I'd like to begin by praying a blessing for all of you. Father God, my heart is so full to get to worship you with this congregation. My heart is so full to get to worship you in the Holy Spirit with these brothers and sisters in Christ. I thank you so much for the friends and for the guests who are with us here today. I pray that their time here with Talitha would be a blessing on them. I pray that your word would speak powerfully to us today. I pray that we would recognize that your word is true, that we would believe it and obey it. I pray that anybody who has not trusted you would hear your word today and trust you for the first time. This I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In writing to one of the churches that he started, the Apostle Paul was grieved that there were some people in the church that didn't believe in the resurrection of the dead. And so he said to them, you know, first of all, the Sadducees, one of the Jewish movements at the time, they didn't believe in the resurrection of the dead, so it seems these people came into Christianity somehow not believing in the resurrection. The trouble for us is the resurrection of Christ is everything for us. And if he's not risen, then we have nothing. Or here's how Paul says it to the church. He says, now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our proclamation is in vain, and so is your faith. Moreover, we are found to be false witnesses about God, because we have testified wrongly about God that he has raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead are not raised. If the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless, and you are still in your sins. Those then who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we have put our hope in Christ for this life only, we should be pitied more than anyone. But as it is, Christ has been raised from the dead. Amen. The first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through one man, the resurrection of the dead also came through a man. Just as in Adam everyone died, so also in Christ all will be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, but then afterwards, at his return, all those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father, when he abolishes all rule and authority and power. For he must reign until he puts all of his enemies under his feet, and the last enemy to be destroyed is death. If Christ has not been risen, this is a waste of time. If Christ has not been raised, then all of our proclamation is in vain. If Christ has not been raised, then we are lying about God. It's blasphemy. If Christ has not been raised, well, then your faith is worthless. If Christ has not been raised, then you are still going to pay for your sins someday. And if Christ has not been raised, then there is no hope for those who have died and gone on before us. But I am here today to tell you that Christ is risen and he is alive. Because Christ is risen, gathering here today is worth it, and it is a special time to praise the Lord with the congregation. Because Christ is risen, our proclamation is not in vain, but it will bear fruit. Because Christ is risen, we are telling the truth about God. Because Christ is risen, your faith is priceless, and it is the most precious thing that you have. Because Christ is risen, your sins are forgiven. Because Christ is risen, there is now no condemnation left for you. Because Christ is risen, the wrath of God is satisfied. Because Christ is risen, we will see the resurrection of those who have gone on before us. Thanks be to God that Christ is risen and he is alive. Our passage today is Luke chapter 24. I'd love for you to follow along in your Bible with me. Luke chapter 24, verse 36. I'm actually reading out of the Pew Bibles that are right in front of you. So if you didn't read a Bible, you can, if you're on the floor here, you can. It's right in front of you. If you're up there in the balcony, it is underneath you in a slot. You're welcome to find a Pew Bible and open to page 939. Page 939, or Luke chapter 24, verse 36. As Trevor has already read for us from Luke chapter 12 earlier this morning, the women go to anoint his body, and they find that the tomb is open, his body is missing, and there are angels telling them that he is risen, but they don't see him. The disciples then don't believe them. Peter goes and runs to check it out himself, and he sees the same things. All he sees are the wrappings, the burial wrappings. He doesn't see anybody. And they're flustered, and they don't know what to do, and they're shocked. And what do you say, and what do you think, and what are you to believe here? And several disciples are going back home sad. Disciples who had left everything to follow Christ. Now with him crucified, they're having the sad walk back home to a little town called Emmaus. And they're grieving, and they're walking along, but then suddenly Jesus is walking along next to them. Though, as this chapter says, they are not allowed to recognize him just yet. And Jesus comes up to him and says, what are you guys talking about? And they say, who are you and where have you been? Are you living under a rock that you don't know everything that was going on? We were following Jesus of Nazareth. We thought he was the one who was going to deliver Israel. But now he's dead. They handed him over and they crucified him. And so now they're walking back home sad. And Jesus tells them, he says, how foolish and slow you are to believe everything that the prophets spoke about me. Jesus says, wasn't it necessary for the Messiah to suffer all things to enter his glory? And then Jesus explains to them how all of Scripture was leading up to this. It was all planned and it was all on purpose. They recognize it as Jesus, that this is Jesus, and then he disappears from them. And they go and they tell the other disciples, and that's where we pick up today in verse 36. As they were saying these things, he himself stood in their midst, and he said to them, peace to you. But they were startled and they were terrified, and they thought they were seeing a ghost. Why are you troubled? He asked them. Why do doubts arise in your hearts? Look at my hands. Look at my feet. That it is I, myself. Touch me and see, because a ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you can see I have. Having said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. But while they were still amazed and in disbelief because of their joy, he asked them, do you have anything here to eat? So they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and he ate it in their presence. And he told them, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, in the prophets, in the Psalms, it all must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the Scriptures. And he said to him, this is what is written the Messiah would suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for forgiveness of sin would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning in Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and look, I am sending you what the Father has promised. As for you, stay in the city until you are empowered from on high. Then he led them out of the vicinity of Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them, and while he was blessing them, he was lifted up and carried up into heaven. After worshiping him, they returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they were continually in the temple praising God. Christ's resurrection is everything for us. But the disciples, I mean, it's hard to blame them that they're all so startled by this. After all, up until this point, nobody who had died had ever risen from the grave. And so they're shocked and they're startled and they don't know what to do. And they don't know what it all means. But they're shocked and they're startled and they're terrified and they're full of joy. It's got to be exhausting to have this many emotions all at once. And at first, you know, this passage is about they think they're seeing a ghost. Maybe this is the ghost of Jesus come back. Maybe he didn't really rise from the grave. Maybe it was just a ghost. After all, the disciples on the road to Emmaus first are, the Bible says, simply prevented from recognizing him miraculously, and then they can recognize him. And then he disappears. Sounds like a ghost to me. And then they're talking about it, and suddenly he walks through the wall and appears in the room. I mean, I'm no ghost expert, but I might be with them in suspicion. But it's not that Jesus isn't risen, it's just that he is risen in power. It's not that Jesus doesn't have a body here, it's just that he is risen in power in the body. And so he comes in power and walks into the room and says, touch me, try me. Here's where the nails went through my hands. Here's the scars on my feet. Do you see? Come and he says, I'll do you even one better. And then Jesus, for just a moment, sounds like me. He says, do you have anything to eat? They give him a piece of food. This is to show that he's alive. His resurrection is real. His heart is beating again. His lungs have air coming in and out of them. Jesus is alive, but now he is alive in power, and he will be alive forevermore. But then Jesus says something interesting. Verse 44, he says, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you. So the first thing he does with this bodily miracle is point their attention away from his body and towards his words. As powerful as this resurrection is, his words are also powerful. So he arrives to say, I'm here, but I'm here to proclaim the words of God were always true and are true, that the word of God is powerful, it always on purpose, none of it's going away, but rather everything Moses wrote, everything the prophets wrote, even all of the Psalms, he says here, it's all the word of God, and it was all about me. It's worth mentioning this, there are pastors out there who will say, very popular pastors who are out there, who will say, well, you know, the Bible may not be reliable, but his resurrection is. There are pastors who are out there who will say, and this is kind of convincing, they will say, you know, you're saved by the resurrection of Jesus, the actual event, not by the record of it. So they'll say the Bible's not as important. What's really important is just that he rose again. So you don't have to take this as literal. All you have to believe is that he actually rose from again, because you're saved by the event, not the record of the event. Sounds like there may be something to it, right? But it falls apart right here. What Jesus resurrected says, if you're trusting in the event, what the resurrected Jesus says right here is, what's important is the words of God. And resurrected Jesus here says, these are my words that I spoke while I was with you, that were spoken by the prophets, that were spoken by the psalmist, that were spoken by Moses. All of it's the word of God. All of it's perfect and authoritative, and all of the word still stands. And the word of God continues to endure. Jesus here, resurrected, holds the word of God as the highest power for them. There's the word and there is the spirit. These are the two things that empower the work of God. These are the two things that empower the disciples of God. Do you want to know God? You will know him by him opening your mind to his word, like he does here. God has chosen that the way you should know him is through his words and by the power of his Spirit. If you have the Spirit of God and you have the Word of God, you have everything that you need to know and follow and serve him all of your life. He opens their mind to understanding. Isn't that a beautiful phrase? There's always somebody out there pitching secret wisdom, right? There's always somebody who's selling a course that if you only know the truth about these things, and if you buy my book, you'll get the truth. Secret wisdom, secret knowledge, whether it's about time management skills or lifestyle gurus or dieting, all you have to do is unlock some secret wisdom that's hidden. And it's mostly all nonsense. There is wisdom and there is truth, but God wants you to know it. God's not hiding it from you. The whole purpose of the book of Proverbs is to declare that wisdom is crying out to you. Wisdom wants to be known by you. The whole purpose of all of this happening and then it all being recorded for us is because God wants you to know. The truth isn't hidden. The truth is right in front of you. But to be sure, we need the power of the Holy Spirit to wake our minds up to see it and to read it. So blind we are by our sins. Perhaps the thing you need to do today is this: simply pray that God would open your eyes and your mind and your heart to understand Scripture, to know Scripture, to believe and rejoice at the Word of God in the Bible. Surely all of us have gone and read something in the Bible and gone, I don't know what that means. I have no idea what I just read. Surely all of us have sat down to read the Bible and then 15 minutes later not know exactly what they've been reading for the last 15 minutes. If you're anything like me, I'm confessing to you now. You've sat down to read the Bible, glazed over, and then 15 minutes later say, well, I don't know what it was. I don't know what was just happening there. And yet, the problem is not the Word of God. The problem is ours. And so let us sit down on purpose and say, Father God, open my mind to understand it. Open my eyes to read it. Open my heart to receive it and to believe it. And then do the hard work of going back and writing down what it means and talking amongst each other about what it means and praying to ask God, what does this mean now that I've read it? And talking to other believers, just like these two on the road to Emmaus are doing. We have here in this passage the whole gospel, and so really the whole Bible proclaimed very simply. Gospel is just a Greek word that means good news. So what is that good news? Hey, everybody, I have good news for you today. What is it? Verse 46, this is what was written. The Messiah would suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for forgiveness of sin would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning in Jerusalem. This is the good news, is that it was always the plan of God that Christ was going to come and die for sin. God himself was going to make the payment for our sin, and he was always going to rise again. And now, forgiveness is going to be proclaimed in every last nation in the world. You can't stop it. It will be by one person or another. The only question is how involved will you be in its proclamation? But it will be proclaimed in every nation in the world, beginning right there with them in Jerusalem. What's proclaimed is this: forgiveness. Forgiveness. And what does one do for forgiveness? It's the repentance of sin. We can't treat Scripture like, all right, I came, I believed this stuff, and now I'm going to go about living my life just like I was. People come, people go, you live, you die, and then the world just keeps spinning on like that. We can't go back to that once you read this and if you believe this. Neither can you go back to living the sinful life that you were beforehand. It's no shock today for us to say, dear friend, you're a sinner. Because we all are. And while you don't know the darkness in the hearts around you, you know the darkness in your own heart, and I know it in mine, and I know what sin I've committed. What I'm here today is to proclaim not that you're a sinner, but that there is forgiveness for all sinners. And what the Lord requires of you is this, to make a commitment to turn away from that old life. Surely you will still sin. We're sinners, we're tempted. Sometimes we fail, but it's not a foregone conclusion. After all, you have the Holy Spirit now empowering you. You don't live like a person saying, well, you know, yeah, I repented of that, and I'll repent again tomorrow because I'm going to sin again tomorrow, and I'm going to repent again tomorrow because I'm going to sin again tomorrow. No, we repent as a person who makes firm commitment plans on how we are not going to sin anymore. We're the kind of people who say, no, I'm really not going near that again. I am canceling that altogether. I'm just not even going to talk to that person any longer. And then we pray and say, Holy Spirit, give me the strength to actually be repentant of these sins. But repentant, strong, weak, tempted, healthy, sick, we live by the grace and forgiveness of God, not by our own actions. Forgiveness is offered to everyone today who will make a commitment to turn from that old life and follow Christ. It's offered freely to you, and it's offered freely because Jesus died and he rose again. Christ ascends into heaven. He tells them, here's what you're going to do. Here's the game plan moving forward. This forgiveness is going to be proclaimed to every nation. And then he says elsewhere, and then I will return. I'm going to prepare a place. You go, proclaim forgiveness everywhere, and then I will return. He ascends into heaven, and then what do? They all sit around worshiping him continuously and completely. What do? Right there, they hold a worship service. After worshiping him, they return to Jerusalem with great joy. And then they're continually in the temple praising God. They worship him, and they worship him, and they worship him. So what do you need to do today? First, believe in the bodily resurrection. It can be too easy, even for firm Christians, to forget about this truth and think, though, the days keep happening and the days keep happening. And at some point in your life, it stops being days that happen, but it's like weeks that pass by, and then months and whole seasons, and you look around and you go, where did even the years go? I don't know about any of this. But it is all going towards something. So don't lose track as if the world just thinking that it just keeps going on and on. What we're looking forward to is the bodily resurrection. What Christ says in Revelation chapter 1, when he appears to the apostle John, he says, look, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I was dead, but now I am alive forevermore. And what's more, I hold the keys to death. The promise is resurrection. The promise is a jailbreak. He will free and bring back to life all who have put their trust in him when he returns. Our hope is not a kind of a kind, nice hope. Our hope is huge and tremendous. It's always startling to some people, but I love getting to proclaim this at a funeral. Whenever I'm preaching a funeral of a dear departed saint, I get to say, listen, we Christians, we know that our friend has died, casket down in front of us. We know that our friend has died. It's just our belief that he won't stay dead. We believe that he will rise from the grave, just as Christ did. If he is the first fruits, then we, likewise, will rise again, believe in the bodily resurrection. What else do we do today? It means we grieve to be separated from those who have gone on before us, but we grieve with hope. We don't grieve like everybody else who has no hope. Our hope is that they will rise and we will see the resurrection of the dead someday. So we live, all of us Christians, we live grieving and sad to be separated for a time, but we grieve with such a great and powerful hope. Perhaps by way of illustration, you can see when the difference between when I went off to college and when my wife Meredith got dropped off for college. So when I get off to college, My dad took me. My mom wasn't even there. Mom was working. She was a speaker at that point, speaking at women's ministry events. So she was traveling around speaking, so she couldn't be there. Dad dropped me off. How do you drop a kid off for college these days? Dad dropped me off. We carried a few of my boxes up to my room. Because of his schedule, we had to drop me off a day early, and so it wasn't like the big move-in day with everybody. There was nobody there. And like I was the only person on that floor in the dorm building. He dropped me off with my boxes. We had a firm handshake, and then he left. I couldn't be happier. I was so excited to be out of the house. He prayed for me as well. But then for the far more normal experience, Meredith's, I heard after I met Meredith, there was a lot more tears involved. There was a lot more grief involved. They moved her in. They unpacked her stuff. They helped set it all up and get. They made several trips to Walmart to make sure they got things that they need and then to go get the other things that they forgot that they needed to go get. And everybody was blubbering and crying. And it's like they're never going to see each other again. I think actually her experience was a lot more normal than mine, honestly. Perhaps our experience in Christ is somewhere in between. We grieve to be separated from those that we love, but we're not separated forever. Christ will return and set all things right, including the resurrection of the dead. Friends, grieve. Your grief will take a lot of forms, whatever it looks like. I can make fun of Meredith and I, but I will never make fun of you about this. Grief takes a lot of different forms, and grief comes in waves, and when you don't expect it. No, grieve, and grieve seriously, and grieve hard, because you grieve because you loved. The only people who don't grieve are those who didn't love at all. But grieve knowing this, we're not going to grieve forever. Someday death will die itself. And those in Christ will rise and we will see them again and we will have our glorious reunion on that day. Believe in the bodily resurrection. Grieve, but grieve with hope. What else are we going to do today? Recognize the centrality of the Word of God to all of this and to your very faith. There is nothing we know about God except what He has revealed about Himself, and the way He has revealed it is by His Word. Take Scripture and get it into your heart and into your mind any way you can. Listen to all kinds of good sermons out there. Read it regularly. Talk about it with other people. You're going to read it, and there's going to be some things you miss or some things you didn't understand. One of the ways you're going to get it is by talking to somebody else about it. Join a Sunday school class. Come to a Bible study. Memorize it. Write it on your mirror. Recognize how central the Word of God is to all of this. It's central to Christ here. Next, believe that God wants you to understand His Word. Some of it will be difficult at first. But God didn't reveal Himself to hide Himself. God's revealing Himself to reveal Himself. God wants you to understand His Word. God wants you to know Him. Don't be afraid. Don't be turned off by difficulties, by stumbling, but pursue Him and know that everyone who seeks Him, if they seek Him with all of their heart, they will find Him. He wants you to know Him. He wants you to understand His Word. So to this end, ask God to open your mind to understand it. Ask God to open your heart to believe it. I know it's an unusual thing to do to ask somebody who doesn't believe, but I do this regularly. Perhaps you're here today and you're here with family and you're not sure you believe in that there's a God, this resurrection business. Perhaps you don't believe in these things. I would still recommend to you today, because how good it is, because how true I've found it to be, you might go ahead and say a prayer to this God you don't believe in today. Because whether you believe in Him or not, He still hears, and He is still real and true. And you might call out to this God today and say, open my eyes. If you really are there, open my heart, open my mind to believe. If you're there and it's true and you open my heart to it, I'll believe it. But open me to it. I tell you, the Lord answers this prayer. What are we supposed to do today? Repent of your sins. Turn away from whatever is entangling you. Turn away from whatever is ensnaring you. Turn away from all of it. Repent of your sins. Is there a sin in life that you've struggled with over and over again? This is the case for many of us, that it's not every sin all the time, but there's one or two that are particularly difficult given personality and given predilections and given how we were raised. Have you repented of it before? Don't let that stop you. Go ahead and repent of it again. Repentance is a life that we lead. Repentant life means some days you do wake up still with old thoughts in your mind that you weren't controlling. You just woke up and they were there again. And then the first thing you do that day, repent. Turn away from them and turn your mind and your heart back over to Christ. He will receive you for all those who truly are repentant. What are you supposed to do today? Receive the forgiveness for your sins by committing to a life of repentance. What should we do today? Live by the guidance and the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Jesus tells the disciples here, he says, listen, I'm alive. You're going to go tell everybody this good news. You're going to go proclaim that God will forgive anyone and everyone. And you're going to go to every last nation that there is. He says, but wait. Just wait a moment, because you're going to be empowered by the Holy Spirit who's promised. And then, empowered by the Holy Spirit, you'll actually be able to do what God has commanded you to do. Christ ascends into heaven. He will return to raise the dead and to bring judgment and to bring his kingdom. But in the meantime, the disciples of Jesus go and tell everyone. You know, as I think about this, I'm thinking about us. I think about the Annie Armstrong offering that our kids were just collecting, that you were just giving to. This is a part of our going and letting everyone from every nation know. Annie Armstrong is for planting churches in North America, but the nations are all in North America. You don't have to go that far. Think about the work that we're doing even this morning and how that's an act of worship, a part of a worship service to give. I'm thinking this morning about Jacob Van Sickle, who came and preached for us and spoke to us in January from Sacred City Church up in Rhode Island that we've partnered with. The work that they're doing, who do you think they shared the gospel with this morning in that lost town of Providence, Rhode Island? I was thinking this morning about Steve Marshall in France, who now it would have been about 8 hours ago he was preaching and they were worshiping. All the churches and the new church in France. This is the fifth or sixth church they've started. They have to, each little suburb, they start another church in. They were starting a new one today that they had handed out like 10,000 flyers sticking in mailboxes all around in this community to invite people out to worship in such a lost place. I'm thinking about my dad this morning, who's in Munich, Germany, preaching for the first time at that church in Munich, which is a beautiful little congregation I've already heard about because this was 8 hours ago. Beautiful little congregation in a big lost city proclaiming the Lord. I'm thinking about you as well. Thinking about how many of you were not following Christ until someone came and found you and told you that forgiveness could be yours as well if you would turn and follow Christ. I'm thinking about how many of you, even up until recently, hadn't been following God in any meaningful way. You believed, you knew, but you hadn't really committed your life to him, to following after him. I'm thinking about how many people have come to call this church home and have come to live by the guidance and the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. After all, the life in Christ is this, from this passage. What does it look like to live a Christian life? The Christians live repentantly. Yes? The Christian life is a life of repentance, is turning away from sin and following in obedience to Christ, the way of Christ. The Christian life is obedience. The Christian life is, well, what are they doing? Continuous worship of God. Your Christian life is repenting and following God daily. It is worshiping God with the congregation. And it is calling other people from all nations to tell them about this forgiveness that exists. Do you want to know the purpose of your life in this season? Are you feeling a little purposeless? Here's what God's called you to do. You can check them off. He has called you to live a repentant life before him. Are you? He has called you to worship him with other believers. Are you? And he has called you to proclaim forgiveness to the people around you. Are you? This is the whole of the Christian life. It may look different the way it actually functions and works out, but that's it. You've got all of it in this short passage. Live by the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And finally, live expectantly for the return of Christ. He ascends into heaven. They are expecting the empowerment of God. And then any day at just the right time, Christ will return. Have you ever lived in a time and in a season where it was really hard to just settle down and do your day-to-day work because you knew something else was coming up soon? You've been in that phase of life where you go, well, you know, I'd like to get involved. I'd like to settle down. I'd like to do something. I'd like to build something, build a ministry, work through some things. But, gosh, I'm going to graduate high school shortly, and then I'm going to go off and leave. And so, you know, maybe it's not the right time to get too connected into a church or to join into too much ministry work. The seasons are about to change after all, right? Then you become a college student, and many college students will hem and haw about involvement in church. But, well, you know, I'm not here, but like a couple of months out of the year, and then I'm back home, or I'm over there, and I don't really know what I'm doing. And so, you know what, I'll start really following and obeying Christ and really digging in on some joining and connecting and ministering and worshiping with the congregation just in the next season. But then, let me just tell you how this goes. Let me give you the advanced preview. Then the next season is, I don't know, more school, finding a job, finding out you didn't like that job, so finding another job somewhere else in another state, or trying your best to move back to this state because South Carolina is great. Expecting even more amens on that, but yeah. And so you just sort of live unexpectedly, unable to do anything because you're like, oh, well, I don't want to get too connected or too involved because something else is going to happen. But you know what happens after that? Perhaps marriage, perhaps a house here or there, some kids, and you can't get involved when you got young kids. Or if you get involved, you won't even remember it because you're not sleeping enough to remember anything. Let me tell you, if you put it off serving and being involved in Christ, the next thing is going to happen. The kids will start to sleep more, but then you're going to live going from child's activity to child's activity to child's activity continuously. It's not going to be a better season, or it's not going to be a slower season. And you know what happens after that season in life where you have kid activity after kid activity after kid activity? The next season is called back pain, and you're just going to have it. Welcome to being alive. Then maybe grandkids. Then maybe all the trips you meant to take earlier. And then maybe health incidents. And then maybe other surprises. Sure, something else may be on the horizon soon. You may be about to move. You may be about to change your life radically in one way or another. But don't let that stop you from living expectantly. That Christ could return imminently, and you need to do the things that you need to do before that day now and prioritize those. It's hard to live both making plans for next month and next year while you are also trying to dig in roots, participate in, get to know people, lead a Bible study, just be at one, share the gospel with your neighbors. It's hard to live thinking about the next year while you're also thinking about what you must do today in Christ. But this is how we Christians live. Turn it all over to him and live expecting Christ will return imminently and that those plans won't even come to fruition. So you might as well spend your time now living repentantly, worshiping God with the congregation, and calling others to tell them about this forgiveness that is offered to anyone. Finally, we worship him always. Believe in a bodily resurrection, grieve with hope, recognize the centrality of the word, believe that God wants you to understand his word, ask God to open your mind to understand it, repent of your sins, commit to a whole life of repentance. Live by the guidance and by the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Live expectantly for the return of Christ now. And finally, worship him always. That's what they do, and that's what we do. I love so much worshiping with you guys on Sunday morning. And let me just say, worshiping just on Sunday morning isn't enough for me. I'm going to have to create other worship opportunities in life. I love to come and worship on Sunday night. I love to come and worship with the congregation on Wednesday night. There's all kinds of times and opportunities to get together and worship the Lord with other people. And let me tell you, I love worshiping the Lord by myself. But it's not enough for me to worship the Lord by myself. After all, we were made to worship the Lord together. So worship him by yourself, but find times to worship him together. Worship him on Sunday. Worship him all the time, though. Oh, praise the name of Jesus Christ. And in fact, let us just worship him now. Father God, I thank you so much that you are so patient with us. I thank you that it was your plan all along that Christ should die in our place. I thank you that it is all true, that Christ is risen. I thank you for bringing us together this morning. Now I pray that as we've heard your word, we would not harden our hearts, but that we would receive it and believe it. Father, I pray that you would receive our lives as an act of worship indeed. This I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.